This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Okay, inshallah, let's go ahead and begin. Bismillah, walhamdulillah, as-salatu was-salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, everybody. Alhamdulillah. Welcome home, welcome back to Roots. We are, inshallah, going to be sharing some conversation, some heavy conversation tonight about a certain topic that's not always easy to talk about. It's usually very personal for a lot of people, but alhamdulillah, as Muslims, we don't shy away from the things that are hard to talk about. In fact, we embrace them with dignity and etiquette, alhamdulillah, as our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to teach us. So alhamdulillah, our conversation tonight is going to revolve around the concept of remembering the ultimate truth of life, which is the reality of death, right? The reality of mortality. And again, you know, this is something that, subhanAllah, it flees so many people's thoughts just merely due to the fact that, alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala has given a lot of people in here, you know, healthy, vibrant, young lives. And because of that, the human being tends to sometimes neglect a lot of reality that, you know, is very much, you know, true for our lives if you just look at it from like an other's perspective. But when you look at it through your own lens and through your own eyes, it almost seems like such a far-off concept. And so there's going to be a lot of, inshallah, a lot of interaction. There's going to be some hypothetical questions and some, you know, what-ifs or what would be if you were to approach a certain situation. And it's, inshallah, going to get everyone's kind of, you know, brain working a little bit today to think about certain things that maybe on a daily basis we really don't think about. But in fact, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in his sunnah used to advise people to remember death often, right? Remember death often, because if a person does so, they will make decisions more clearly. They will do things more uprightly, if you will, right? They will do things with more clear thought and honesty and sincerity. And so, inshallah, we're going to open up that conversation today. So, the first thing that I want everyone to think about, okay, is the thought of death in the first place, okay? So, the question on the screen, it reads, have you ever thought about the concept of death and how does it make you feel, right? It should elicit some sort of emotion from a person, you know, to think about death. And we'll go through some of these narrations because the scholars and the ulama, they share a lot of insight as to how death made them feel. We'll talk about it today. Literally, there were some sahabi that used to actually wake up in the middle of the night crying because they just dreamt about death, right? I had conversations with some people today here in this space about how they feel about death. I was doing like a little bit of like kind of field research experience before class tonight. You know, how do people conceptualize death themselves? So, inshallah, what I'm going to do is I'm going to open up the floor for everyone today really quickly, inshallah. Have you ever thought about the concept of death and how does it make you feel? Anybody want to start us off and share, inshallah? How does the thought of death make you feel? And we're going to look for some variety of answers tonight, inshallah, because I think there'll be a lot of differences of answers here. Go ahead.
I think naturally it's like a scary thought. And when it asks, like, how does it make you feel? I think for me personally, it's like, okay, scares me more is like being in this dunya still and losing the people around me or somebody that I still love and like and having to handle the grief that comes with that, basically.
Damore mentioned something very wise, by the way, because death is not something that just impacts the individual, it impacts the community, right? And there are going to be some tear-jerking narrations I'm going to share with you guys tonight. I was reading it like 4 days ago, and I was just like crying in my office, like just like lonely person. But you guys will see why, because what Taymor said was powerful. He said that death not only affects the person who is undergoing it, but then there's that kind of perspective of the people around them, right? Almost that imagery of, you know, your loved ones surrounding your deathbed upon that time in which Allah calls your name and how they feel, right? Very, very good. Anyone else want to share? How does the concept of death make you feel? Yeah. Yeah, like you can't all, you almost can never be fully ready for it, right? Like if you were given another minute, you would still benefit from it. There's never a time where like you're thinking to yourself, yes, 100%, I'm done, right? Because we'll talk about it again, right? Any second, any minute extended, right, in your ajal is something that's beneficial, right? Inshallah. Okay, good. Anyone else? Yes. Yeah, it's weird, right? Because in Islam, you know that there's like that kind of knowledge that is seen, right? But there's also ilm al-ghayb, right? Knowledge that's unseen. Death almost falls in the middle of those two concepts. You guys agree with that? That death is knowledge of the seen because you quite literally have seen people go through it in your life. But at the same time, you will never know what it feels like until you taste it yourself, right? So it's seen and unseen, which again, right, the fear of the unknown is a big stimulus for people, right? How many people in here, and just think about, you don't need to raise your hand, but just think about this internally, how many people in here have fears of things that they're not familiar with, right? A new job possibly, a new career, a new place that you've never visited, a new group of friends, a new, you know, a new person that you're about to meet. There's that kind of fear, like what if this happens, or what if that takes place, or what if I don't do well? All these what if questions come up, and the reality, the scary thing about death is that by the time you ask those questions, what if, or what if that, or when this, it may already be time, and you don't, and that's why, by the way, subhanAllah, you know, there's that famous hadith of the Prophet ﷺ where, you know, his companions used to ask him, Ya Rasulullah, you know, what do we know about the hour? What do we know about the time in which all life will cease to exist? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he would respond by saying, what are you doing to prepare for it, right? Because there's no point in trying to figure out when you will die. One cannot plan this, right? This is one of those plans that we leave solely to the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he, above everyone else, knows every single human being's start and end point. And that may be sometimes relieving for people and sometimes unsettling, right? It's one of those things that literally every single person in this room has the same level of knowledge about, which is, I don't know, right? Very, very good. Anyone else, inshallah? Yes, go ahead, Fatima. Yeah, exactly, right? You almost have to trust Allah, right? It's like Allah tells you that like Jannah is going to be everlasting and it's going to be amazing and you're going to enjoy it forever. And you're like, really? The same honey and water and milk every day? So, I mean, yeah, I get you though. It's difficult to conceptualize that. Very good. You had something?
In your hand a sapling, you should still plant it. So that to me means like no
subhanAllah, right? Like every small thing matters, right? Very, very good, mashallah. So there is this ayah, and I'm going to share a couple of verses in the Quran with you guys. That's going to kind of like put things into perspective. So in Surah Al-Imran, Allah Ta'ala, He says, "Kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut." He says that every single soul will taste death. And he actually mentioned, he says dha'iqatul, which means to like taste or experience it, right? Because again, at the end of the day, death is something that is an experience. I want you guys to think about this. I was actually speaking to somebody earlier today that, you know, birth and death are so parallel to one another, even though they're quite the opposite, right? One quite literally brings you into this dunya and one takes you out of it. Both, subhanAllah, right, are interestingly, if you think about it, they're blessings, right? The birth of a child is a blessing. Quite literally, life did not exist, you know, 9-10 months ago. And now all of a sudden, there is this breathing, heart beating, you know, yapping little thing inside of your home. And subhanAllah, it almost seems to you from our knowledge that it came out of nowhere, right? But it was difficult. The process of birth is difficult. It causes a lot of pain for people at times, right? The child, even if you think about it, the scholars have written about this. They say that even though birth is such a beautiful thing and childhood is such a beautiful thing, for the child, we talk about the mother's difficulty of it, but we actually don't think about the child. The child is basically kind of cocooned in its mother for 9-10 months almost, and now all of a sudden that child is basically immersed into this world that it's never seen before. And for the first time, it's on its own. There's no cord anymore attaching it to its mother. So that blessing also comes with a little bit of difficulty. And the same parallel is drawn to death. Because death is a journey. Imam Ghazali talks about this. We're going to, inshallah, mention it later today. That death is a journey. And alhamdulillah, there are scholars who talk about the benefits of wanting it and also the benefits of not wanting it. Because when you taste it, dha'iqatul maut, it is an experience that you go through. And like a lot of people said, it's scary. Sometimes it's horrific. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu mentioned that, by the way. He said that death is no small feat. It is a horror to deal with. Even if the person who is passing away is very close to Allah, it's a test, right? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Prophet Musa, Prophet Ibrahim, Maryam alayhi salam, all these people were people who were considered close to Allah. But don't you think they also cried when they were born? Don't you think they also felt that initial kind of like emergence into the world as something that was uncomfortable for them? So don't just think that this is something that is, you know, easy for anybody. So it means like, oh, you're religious, you're going to find death easy. No, that's not the case always. Sometimes people who are pious will still go through a difficulty during their death because death is something that's difficult for everyone to a certain degree, right? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about that. And then he says, wa innama tuwaffawna ujurakum. He says that, you know, every soul on that day will be given its due diligence. Like, you're not going to escape anything that day. Everything is going to come into full fruition. The day that you lied and you never asked Allah for any moment to, you know, ask for His forgiveness for it. On that day, there will be receipts, screenshots, right? Determining what happened on that day that you said you did X, but you actually did Y. All these things will be kept. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that. And at the end of this ayah, He mentions, وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ. He says, so understand one thing, that this world, the life of this world, is like a fleeting enjoyment. مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ. He mentions that it seems like you just turned the page in your book and now that story is over. I mean, how many of y'all, how real is this for all of us? I know for sure with my own life, I just turned 30 this year. And I realize now, subhanAllah, you know that whole concept of like, man, time is just going by faster now. Like when you were a kid, it seemed like time was always going in slow motion. You were living that movie in slow motion. And now all of a sudden, like it seems like it's playing at like 1.5 speed. And you're like, what's going on here? Well, guess what? The reality is people don't want to talk about it, but you are getting closer and closer and closer to that day, right? And again, as a Muslim, you always have this decision to make. Am I going to approach this conversation as a pessimist, or am I going to approach this real life situation with positivity and optimism? that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made death a reality for me. So now what am I gonna do about it in my life to make this a positive experience, right? And so then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues in the Quran and he says, وَأَنْفِقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يَأْتِيَ أَحَدَكُمَ الْمَوْتِ فَيَقُولَ رَبِّي لَوْلَا أَخَّرْتَنِي إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ قَرِيبٍ. He says that, you know, every single person who will taste death, they, you know, if you want a good death, you should give from what Allah has given you. Spend this life doing things that Allah would be pleased with. This is a natural kind of, you know, status quo that we all know as Muslims. But then he says that when they taste death, فَيَقُولَ رَبِّي لَوْلَا أَخَّرْتَنِي إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ قَرِيبٍ. He says that every single person upon tasting death, they will say to Allah, Ya Rabbi, please, please, if you only delayed me for a short period of time. Like, can I get 1 second to go back? Can I get 1 minute to go back? There's one thing I have to do. You know, I was always listening to this, that, you know, a person upon their deathbed, they will never be upset about that one business meeting that they missed, but they will always be upset about that 1 hour that they missed with their kids. They will always think back at that one Ramadan where they didn't give it their full effort, right? They'll always think about that one time where they could have prayed that witr or that sunnah prayer, but they chose not to. So on that day, Allah Ta'ala says that all human beings will fall under that umbrella where they'll beg Allah, oh Allah, please, 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 let me go back even if it's for, as he says, ajalin qareeb, just a small fraction of a minute. And you all, and subhanAllah, think about how misled we are with our concept of time. We think like a second is not really much right now. We're like, oh, it's a second. There's like 60 of those in a minute and 60 minutes in an hour and how many hours in a day and this many days in a week and a month and a year. Like, that's our scope. But Allah says that on the day of judgment, when your name's going to be called, you're going to look at a second and you're going to say, oh my God, how much time? A second will seem like a month. A minute will seem like a year. Because think about it, guys. Even a second is enough to say, Alhamdulillah. 1 second. That's all it takes. And what she mentioned over here, that it could have been the smallest thing that could tip your scale. It could have been a mashallah or a subhanallah or alhamdulillah, or even just sitting after salawat, after dhuhr prayer and saying Allahu Akbar 33 times. That's all it took. And on that day, Allah is saying that is the day they'll realize the true meaning of time. Wal asr innal insan lafi khusr. Me and Mufti Noman just a few weeks ago at Harak, where we're talking about this, that right now we're like, oh yeah, whatever, dude. Like, I got time. And that's truly the curse, right? That you think you have so much time. Oh my goodness, I have time and time and time and time. And subhanAllah, yesterday, you know, this real kind of learning experience kind of brought this whole thing into fruition when, subhanAllah, my own teacher, our own teacher, we call this our teacher, Sheikh Abdul Nasir, his father passed away yesterday after Fajr. And we went to, you know, his janazah was held here at the Qalam, you know, masjid on the other side of the building. And subhanAllah, as the coffin was being wheeled into the masalla, you realize that there is quite literally a person who lived 80 plus years laying right there. And everyone is going to stand behind him and make dua for him. And after that dua is over, everyone is going to follow his body to the cemetery. And everyone is almost like dreading that moment where they will lower that coffin into the ground and walk away. And subhanAllah, we were sitting there thinking about Shaykh's father, rahmahullah, may Allah have mercy upon him. And at that time, you know what was, it blew my mind, y'all. I was there, and it was the Islamic, you know, cemetery in Kapel. It's not far from here. And as we were burying Shaykh Abdul Nasir's father, rahmahullah, there were like four other people that started tapping us on the shoulder, and they're like, oh, by the way, my grandmother is buried right there. Oh, by the way, my cousin's buried right over there. And subhanAllah, one of our dear, you know, imams and shuyukh in Irving, Imam Kashif, his daughter, age 15, was buried just around 200 feet away from Sheikh Abdul Nasir's father. So me and my good friend Sheikh Mubin, we looked at each other and we said, let's go. Let's go to her. And we walked up to her, and subhanAllah, there she was, laying there resting. And on her headstone it said, her name, 2007 to 2022. And me and Sheikh Mubin just broke into tears like a pair of children. Like, how is it possible? I'm 30. Sheikh's older than me. We're standing here in front, and subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called her name at 15. And it hit me so hard because now I have a baby at home, and I'm thinking, what pain must Imam Kashif have gone through to lower his baby into the dirt? And to neglect that reality is such a dishonor to her legacy. For us to sit here and say that I have so much time is such a dishonor to her. Because she knows that no. You don't have that much time. Start thinking about these things, okay? And so now I wanted to, inshallah, turn the conversation a little bit to a hypothetical. If you knew that you had one day left to live, what would you spend it doing? How would you spend your last 24 hours? And subhanAllah, I did this with a bunch of classmates of mine a couple of years ago, actually, and it was very interesting to see the variety of answers. I want everyone to take a minute, okay? And I want you to turn to the person next to you, and I want you to discuss with them this hypothetical up on the screen right now. If you knew that you had 24 hours left, what would you spend those 24 hours doing? Bismillah, start, and inshallah, we'll reconvene together as a group. Okay, bismillah. Let's talk, inshallah. Let's hear what we got. I know there's so many people here, mashallah. We can't get to everybody, but we want to hear some, inshallah. Who wants to share? If they had one day remaining in their life, and this brings so much thought into a person's mind, right? If, man, subhanAllah, and maybe it's a blessing that we don't know when we're going to die, but I mean, if we did, what would we do, right? What would we do? It's almost like Laylatul Qadr. Allah knew that if he disclosed Laylatul Qadr, every single Muslim on the 27th night would be out there doing their best, right? And the 29th night, they're like, all right, Mendi night, here we go. Okay, go ahead, bismillah. Wow, subhanAllah. Interesting. Wow, you're like, you're definitely like a mathematician. He's like, family in masjid double, right? MashaAllah, good. No, mashaAllah, but I love what you said. You said that you would spend a lot of time, you know, mending the relationships that may have gone awry in the dunya, right? Very beautiful, mashaAllah. Very, very good. Okay, anyone else? Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. She spoke very much the truth, right? That, and she even mentioned the hadith that no one will enter Jannah based upon their own merit, based upon their own a'mal, that you have to speak to Allah and touch base with Him about all your, you know, guilts and your feelings within your heart and express them, right? And that's the way you pass into paradise, mashallah. Very good. Anyone else want to share what they would do? Let's go with you, and then I'll and go with you after, inshallah. Go ahead. MashaAllah. So many Muslims doubling up. Everyone's like, Hasanat 10. Is it Ramadan or not Ramadan? I don't know. Which one is it? Hajj? Do I get more if I'm in Mecca or Medina? Good, MashaAllah. Very good. I like it, though. The train of thought is, MashaAllah, very productive. I like it. Go ahead. Yeah, that's a little personal. I felt that pain in the voice right there. Be like the U.S. government, I owe them so much money. No, mashallah, very good. Alhamdulillah, unless Joe Biden comes through for us, inshallah, I mean. So very good, alhamdulillah, very, very good. So paying off debts, right? Both financially, also settling disagreements and conflicts quite literally in the dunya between people. Very good, mashallah. Anyone else want to share what they would do? Yes? Good point. What are you going to do with it? Yeah. Right. Beautiful. MashaAllah. Powerful. Good. Somebody here? Yes.
Donating something because, like, you never know, like, that even if it's small, that can have a big effect, right? So, kind of like what he said, get rid of like everything and like have something that will have lasting effects for you.
Subhanallah, subhanallah. Beautiful, beautiful. How many of y'all would spend a good amount of time just talking to Allah those last 24 hours? Just speaking to Him. Ka'annaka tarahu, as though you can see Him right in front of you, right? Subhanallah, there was a famous poet that, you know, Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali rahimahullah, he actually mentioned in one of his books, he says that a very famous poet one time, he says, أَشْتَاقُ إِلَيْكَ يَا قَرِيبًا نَائِي شَوْقَ ظَمَائِي إِلَى زُلَالِ الْمَائِي. He says that a sinner, O Allah, yearns for you, O near one, the way that a thirsty human being drinks, you know, wants that cool water at the end of a warm day, right? So that person who basically yearns for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're almost a person who is dehydrated in the dunya, right? They want something. But subhanallah, this poet, he mentions that who is the owner of this request? It's a sinner, a person who's sinned in their life. They want to meet Allah because they know that that's the one place that they'll actually find relief, right? I was literally in a session earlier today, subhanAllah, where somebody was asking, it was a Q&A session, and somebody was asking, like, what do you do if, like, you're tired of being in the repetitive void of sinning and then repenting and sinning and repenting and sinning and repenting? Like, when's that going to stop? And I said, as soon as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls your name, that's when it's going to stop. Because you're a human being. It's going to keep on going in your life until that person who's a sinner, all of us, will finally make our final turn, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, well, now you're with me now. You're with me now. You're going to be in my company now. And this is why, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he actually mentioned, he said that, you know, when a Muslim approaches death, don't be too extreme on either side. Don't want it, and don't be afraid of it. And he mentioned, alayhi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, let none of you wish for death in light of a harm which descends upon you. So basically, if you're like, you know, if you're afraid of something in the dunya, don't ask Allah for death. He said, if such an urge is insuppressible, let one say, oh Allah, grant me life as long as life is better for me, and take my life if death is better for me. That dua is so powerful. Oh Allah, grant me life so long as life is better for me. Keep on giving me life. Keep on giving me breaths to breathe. As long as this life is good for me, Ya Allah, continue to allow me to live. And only until you think, Ya Allah, that death is better for me than this dunya, then and only then, Ya Allah, please, please, I'm ready to go with you. Okay? And, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he actually mentioned, he says, let none of you wish for death nor pray for it before it is to come. Meaning, like, don't think that, oh, you know, like that whole thing, oh, I should have died. You know, like that whole concept, oh, I should have died so many times. No, it's okay to reflect over that as like a form of shukr and gratitude, but don't be like, oh my God, like, man, I'm like this like crazy like kid who like basically dodged death 8 times in my life already. No, no, no. The Prophet said, don't wish for death or pray for it before it's to come. Because again, ajal is one of those things that Angel Jibreel alayhi salam, he breathed into your soul when you were in your mother's womb. Y'all remember the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he said that, you know, you were in your mother's womb for a certain period of time, you were, you know, something called mudgha, nutfa, alaq, right? Those three things. And then after those three things, you become an embryo, and Angel Jibreel basically breathes your soul into you. And along with that, he comes with the qadr of Allah, how long you're going to live. It could be 5 years, it could be 10 years, it could be 50 years, it could be 90 years, Allahu alam. But don't curse your years. Don't say like, oh man, like I'm living this like miserable 90-year-old life now, right? Man, alhamdulillah, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept you alive for 90 years because you still need to do something that a 50-year-old already did. You ever think about that? Like the reason that you're still alive is because Allah knows for you there's unfinished business on the table. You haven't completed it yet. You haven't done exactly what Allah has told you to do yet, okay? And he says, verily, when one of you passes, his work is brought to an end. You're done. What you can do with your own hands is now complete. And verily, a believer's lifespan only increases him in good. But note the word, he said, a believer. Not just a human being, a believer. A believer's lifespan will only increase them in good. Every single breath that a believer takes is an opportunity for that believer to say, La ilaha illallah. Every second. It could be that La ilaha illallah that will get you into paradise. So Allah is keeping you alive for that one more. But then there was also that opposite, where people who, alhamdulillah, are so close to God, they are excited to meet Him. How many of y'all have ever met people, elders in your life, subhanAllah, family members that could have been sick, and you saw them, and there was some sort of sakina that they had right before they passed away? Y'all witnessed that before? Like, it was almost like they were ready to go. I remember this with my grandfather, may Allah have mercy upon him. He passed away, and subhanAllah, my mother would tell me that when she spent her last few moments with her father, she said that there was like this, almost this atmosphere of just sukoon surrounding him. Like everybody else was worried, but he was just like, alhamdulillah. And some of the scholars even write is that some people that are close to death, they can almost feel Allah's presence already in this dunya. They can feel it in front of them. That's why they're no longer in that headspace where, you know, everyone else is already grieving and mourning. That person is actually almost like happy in a very strange way, right? And so, you know, it's so interesting that, you know, there was a beautiful statement. It was a poem where, oh, this is deep. There was a poet who says, وَقَدْ سُمْتُ عَنَ الدَّاتِ دَهْرِي كُلِّهَا وَيَوْمُ لِقَاكُمْ ذَاكَ فِطْرُ صِيَامِ. He says that when a person who's close to Allah passes away, they say, I have fasted, Ya Allah, from all the delights and luxuries of my life, and the day that I meet you is the day that I break my fast. It's almost like I've been fasting my entire life, Ya Allah. I've been fasting from everything you told me to stay away from. Allah, I fasted from cheating and lying, and I fasted from things that were desirable to me. I fasted from so many things. I fasted from saying that thing that would come so naturally to me when that person hurt me. I almost wanted to get them back by saying something to them. Ya Allah, that fast was for my entire life, and the day that I'm with you is the day that I'm going to bite into that date in the hereafter. What a way to think, subhanAllah, that you can't rest until you finally meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abu Hazm is a famous scholar. He said, he was asked, how is the arrival to Allah for the obedient one? Like, what's it like when a believer arrives in front of Allah? And he says that it's like the arrival of an absentee to his family who's eagerly waiting for his return. And you guys think about it, right? Like that famous ayah that everyone recites whenever somebody passes away, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ, that we are from God, لِلَّهِ, we're from Him, وَإِنَّ, and verily, إِلَيْهِ, to Him is our ultimate return. رَاجِعُونَ, it's forever. That راجعون is not just a return that you're like, oh, you know what, I'm back from a trip, but I'm going to go on another trip. When you return to Allah, you are now, alhamdulillah, you're home. You're home. The heart feels at peace finally. After so long, the heart feels at peace. And this is why, by the way, for anyone who's lost anyone, and this is like my sincerest, and I felt this pain as well, when anyone has lost any single human being in their life, there's always that feeling that, man, I almost feel like guilty that, like, you know, I almost feel guilty that there's so much time has passed since they left. But I want you guys to know right now that they are literally with Allah just smiling. They're with Allah smiling. You know those parents who lose children? What's the narration about children? Kids who pass away before their parents. Who are they in the company of? Prophet Ibrahim. Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam is babysitting all the children who left their parents before their parents passed away. And it says that when these parents will enter the hereafter, the children, just like they did in the dunya, they're going to go up to their parents and grab them by the finger, because these children never got to grow to the point where their hands could grasp the hands of their parents. Their hands can only wrap around one of the fingers of their mothers or their fathers. And without any question, just like kids do, you know, they'll drag you to wherever they want you to go. Mom, come, I want to go here. And the mom's like, no, I don't know about that. I want to drink coffee first. And the kid on the day of judgment will be forcibly dragging their mom and dad into paradise. And the mom and dad will say, I didn't get judged yet. What are you doing? And the kid will say, forget about it. You're coming with me. I've waited so long for you. Meet Ibrahim. He's right here. It's really nice. Can you imagine what a scene that would look like, right? And this is why Abu Hazm, he says that it's like the arrival of a person who missed their family for them, who missed their family for so long, and they're eagerly waiting their return. And this is like Allah. Allah was waiting for you. Don't you think Allah misses you? Isn't that incredible to think about? We never think about Allah that way, that Allah misses us. Like this dunya, again, Allah is different from a human being because He doesn't have the same emotions that we do, but Allah misses you. Like this dunya is separation from between you and Allah. In the hereafter, when Allah gets to have you again, it's like a family member. Welcome back. You're here now. You're with me. And you will say, alhamdulillah, Allah, I'm so happy. We just can't imagine it because, again, our dunya is so limited in scope. We're like, yeah, home is like 1, 2, 3, 4 Shady Grove. That's where home is, right? George Bush Turnpike, that's my street, right? UNT, that's my spot. Like, that's my life. No, that's not your life. Your life is back with Allah. This is just like a little temporary spot that Allah has given you to be in for a period of time, right? And so, Imam Ghazali, how can we prepare for this? And I want you guys to really, really focus in on this one because it's so powerful. Imam Ghazali, one time in the latter years of his life, he was a master of writing letters. He used to write letters, by the way. So a lot of his books ended up being letters that he wrote before, that people just compiled together. So there was a letter that he wrote where he said, this is a letter about greeting death. I want to write a letter about greeting death. And so Imam Ghazali, he says, you have asked me to write a letter about the readiness for death. And he says, no, that death is just an expression used that you and I have made up in our human language for the journey from this world back to Allah. That's what death is. We've made it a fancy word. But all it is us packing our bags and getting ready to go see Allah. And he says, anyone traveling to one who has the majesty that Allah has, Al-Kareem, Al-Ghafoor, this being that has this much majesty, they need three things for their journey, okay? The first thing is, they'll need some provisions for the road. Just like any trip you take, you'll need some supplies for that road trip. You'll need some supplies for that trip you're taking. The second thing is, you'll need to cut off certain things that are holding you back from that journey. You'll need to cut off things that are going to be impeding your ability to travel. And the third thing is, he says, you will need a gift to give to your host. When you get there, you can't show up empty-handed. Y'all Desis and Arabs know about this, right? And everybody else probably knows about this, that you can't show up empty-handed, even if it's like that one like candle that auntie has 40 times over, you still have to give it to her, right? Welcome, this is a candle for you, right? Like, imagine, you can't show up empty-handed. So Imam Ghazali, he says, what are these three things? The provisions you take with you for the road, he says, this is none other than your taqwa in Allah. This provision that you have on you, like your bag of provisions, it's your ability to know that Allah is waiting on the other side for you. You have to believe in it. You cannot give yourself any chance to believe that after death, it's just blank screen. Because how sad would that be? That salah did not mean anything. Fasting did not mean anything. Hajj did not mean anything. No. Your provisions for your journey to Allah is that you are excited to see Him. You know that those salawat meant something to you. You know every moment of charity meant something to you. All of those things will now add up to that ultimate meeting with Allah. So that's your provision, your taqwa, your God consciousness, your knowledge that Allah is there. Number two, that severing of ties that prevents one from going forward. He says, a traveler may be tied down by his or her debtors as if they were holding on to the very tails of their clothing and preventing him or her from moving towards their destination. In order to advance on this journey, the traveler must free themselves and break the ties that hold them back. And I want everyone to do this right now. Because everybody has these demons in their closets, including me. And skeletons in their closets, including me. What are the things that you have a hard time separating yourself from? Make it real for yourself. Like, I can't imagine leaving, and subhanAllah, you know, and again, this is hard to talk about. I can't imagine leaving my family. I can't imagine leaving my home. I can't imagine leaving my community. How am I gonna separate myself from that? But those are what Imam Ghazali mentions as severing those ties. You have to, you know, subhanAllah, this is so powerful. You know, upon the death of Khadija radiallahu anha, the beloved wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know who informed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the death of Khadija? It was Angel Jibril himself. He came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and again, the worry, what's going to happen when I leave my family? I don't want to leave. Who's going to take care of my kids and my grandchildren and my home and my spouse and all these different things? I haven't come to terms with that. And the Prophet ﷺ was feeling the same way. And Jibreel alayhi salam, he goes up to the Prophet ﷺ and he says, Ya Muhammad, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He goes, you've taken care of her so beautifully. you've taken care of her so honorably and so, you know, you've just done so much good to her. Now let it be Allah who takes care of her. There's a palace made out of one singular pearl waiting for Khadija radiallahu anha. The ceilings of her palace are 70,000 feet tall. There are rooms that are unfathomable, the number of them that are going to be within her palace. And so when Jibreel told the Prophet ﷺ this, he finally was able to at least understand now that Khadija is going into the caretaking of Allah Azza wa Jal. So think about this for yourself. What is the thing that's holding you back? What's the thing that's holding you from moving forward in your life, right? And then the third thing he mentions, Imam Ghazali, he says, the gift that you present to a host of the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you can't go to Allah empty-handed. But what can you give Allah that He could be happy with, right? Allah has everything. Allah doesn't need anything from you. Imam al-Ghazali, he says, the gift that a traveler to the hereafter should prepare to Allah, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is their iman. Their iman that no one was able to see in the dunya. For all the years they were alive, no one was able to see their iman. They could see small snippets of it. They could see like their devotion in salah once in a while. But again, that wasn't done for the people. That was done for Allah. So there was no sort of like scale or register on their arm or on their shoulder or on their back that said, well, iman level is right here. Their iman tank is pretty high or low. That was all protected in the dunya. So now finally in the hereafter, Imam Ghazali, he says that a believer is able to almost quite literally pick up their iman and say, Allah, this is for you. This is for you, Ya Allah. I kept this more beautiful on the inside for 70 years because you told me to have sincerity. So I never went around and bragged about it to other people. But Ya Allah, I'm here presenting it to you right now. Okay? And finally, I wanted to share this narration with everybody, and please have patience with me because this is hard for me to share with everyone. We have to address the concept of how we deal with death when we see it with other people. One of my favorite stories that really just shakes me a lot, and it makes me think on so many different levels, is the story of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. So Anas ibn Malik, he narrated this himself. He said, my mother, Sulaim, he had a mother, her name was Sulaim. He says, she gave birth to a son and sent me with him to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Anas ibn Malik, he had a baby brother born from his mother, Sulaim, and she told him, oh Anas, take your baby brother to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That was what they used to do, okay? And so Anas, being a young person himself, he was excited. He said, I took my baby brother in my arms, and I went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he says, Ya Rasulullah, this is my brother. Imagine like a little kid, like taking his brother in his arms. He said, this is my brother, to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he took a date, a little date, and he softened it with his teeth, and he let the little baby just kind of suck on the date for a little bit. Again, there's a lot of wisdom behind this because it was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, right? So he chewed it and he basically gave it to the baby just to suck on for a little bit, just so he gets some of that ajr, that blessing, right? And so Anas says that after a little while, the son of Sulaim became very sick. My baby brother became very sick. When Abu Talha, the husband, Salim's husband, Abu Talha, he went to the masjid for prayer one night, that little baby passed away. And Salim, she told her family, including Anas ibn Malik, she said, please do not tell him about this news without me telling him first. I want you to think about the pain of a mother who just lost an infant. She said she's dealing with her own mind right now. She said, please don't tell my husband without me telling him first. When Abu Talha returned from the masjid, he said, how's my baby? How's my son doing? And she said, he is more peaceful now, Abu Talha, than he ever was. And so she brought him his food and he ate, thinking that his son was there with him. After eating, Abu Talha, he laid down to sleep. And Sulaim, the narration says that she spent time with him that evening, being a husband and a wife. I want you to think about the emotions going through her heart. And at the end of that night where they spent valuable, you know, quality time with each other, Sulaim said, oh, Abu Talha, if some people were to borrow something from another group of people, and that original or that group that was borrowed from asked for its return, would they refuse to give it back to them? Like if a family borrowed from another family and that family said, okay, now I need you to return it back to me. She said, would it be wrong if that family refused to give it to them? And he says, of course. He says, of course it'd be wrong to not repay a debt. And she says, فَإِنَّ أَبْنَكَ كَانَ عَارِيَةً مِنَ اللَّهِ فَقَبَضَهُ فَأَسْتَرُجَعَ وَحَمِدَهُ اللَّهِ. She says, verily, your son, my son, was a loan from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And today, we had to return him. So we should say together, verily, from Allah we come and to him we return. And Abu Talha got so, think about this, guys. He thought his baby boy was near him. And he got angry. He got emotional. And he said, why? Why wouldn't you tell me earlier? And he said, you didn't tell me. And I thought that he was right here. And so he went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he says, Ya Rasulullah, my baby boy passed away. And again, this is why a lot of times when death comes to the family, people can misdirect their anger in a lot of different ways because everyone's trying to figure out their emotions. How do I handle this moment? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says, after he heard his entire story, he says, Barakallahu lakuma fi laylatikuma. He says, may Allah bless you and the night that you and your wife spent together. And that was the end of the hadith. I want you to think about how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam not once questioned what Sulaim did, because he already knew the immense heartache she must have been going through, the pain that she had in her heart as a mother. And even after that, she was trying so hard to keep her husband free, at least for a little while, from the pain that she felt. And so when he found out, he broke down. But her strength, her courage, her iman, it gained the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. As a man who buried 5 of his 6 children that he had, I want you guys to know that in Islam, there is nothing wrong with grieving. But as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam taught us, he said, the eyes may be crying tears of sadness, and the hearts may be absolutely heavy with pain and suffering, but we will never ever utter a single word that is displeasing to our Rabb, our Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So know that death is inevitable, but at the end of the day, death is something that is a part of our journey back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is wise of us to reflect over it once in a while to keep us honest with our Creator. And And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from all of us. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. Can you really quickly, Akram, can you pause the Instagram live inshallah? And I would inshallah like to now, as I promised all of you all, do a little bit of Q&A inshallah ta'ala with everybody. Okay, I know this was heavy. I know that, you know, this was something that was very, very, thought-provoking and deep for everybody. But inshallah, hopefully we can end with a small little 5-minute Q&A that inshallah will be of some benefit. So there's a QR code up on the screen for everyone inshallah. You can kind of hover your camera over it and we will answer some questions inshallah. Maghrib is in about 5-6 minutes, so inshallah we'll answer some questions in the meantime. Yes, you had a question, go ahead. Sorry? Dua is the only thing that can change your qadr, yes. But at the end of the day, qadr is, I always teach people that qadr is of two levels. There's qadr that is obviously something that you know about, and there's qadr of qadr that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows about. So Allah still knows that your dua will change the qadr that He knows, right? So something to think about, inshallah, right? Always keeps a little bit of a formal distance between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is healthy, right? Beautiful, very good. Okay, let's start answering some questions. The first one, alhamdulillah, here we go. Is traveling alone as a woman haram? Is the Instagram live off, Akram? Alhamdulillah. So you're saying that this can... No, you can keep that on. That's recorded. That can be edited. So this can no way get back to me, huh? All right. Okay. So there is a narration that mentions that traveling for a woman alone is not the most ideal situation because just of safety and logic and best practice. But it actually, the scholars have said through their Quran and their hadith that there were moments in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would actually allow his wives and his family members to travel together alone in periods of time. So when it comes to women traveling, let's say for like Umrah or Hajj or, you know, out of country for certain purposes, if it is accompanied by a mahram, right, and the mahram can actually be played by a person of trust in the community, like an imam or a scholar, and also if it's in a big group, there is actually room for conversation within that scope. And this is why, by the way, places like Qalam, obviously women who are traveling with other women can go to Umrah together, etc., etc. And alhamdulillah, it's something that has been established in our deen. Okay? Is Safeway meat halal? Is that like the Impossible Burger? I'm assuming it is. I got to look this up, inshallah. I don't want to misanswer anything, but I will look it up, inshallah, and get back to you. Okay? If we have a family member who is terminally ill, what is your advice on how we should act toward them? If a family member is terminally ill, be there for them as much as you possibly can. To be quite honest with you, read Quran for them every single day so that they can hear you. Try as hard as you can to do that. If they're terminally ill, tell them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, that narration of Allah removing pain and sin from them by each millisecond of pain that they're going through, remind them about this, okay? And this is something that will, inshallah, cause some sort of sakina to enter the heart, inshallah ta'ala. Is enlisting in the military haram? Lord have mercy. This Q&A session went a whole different direction than I thought. Is enlisting in the military haram? One thing I want to share, by the way. Haram is a very, very strong word. Okay? Haram implies there is sinfulness that is without a shadow of a doubt. Okay, for something to be haram, it has to be extremely, extremely what we say in Arabic and in fiqh, qat'i, which means that it has to be definitive. Okay, are there moments of being enlisted in a military not permissible? Sure, but does that make the entire experience haram in and of itself? I cannot say that. So if a person has been through that experience and you feel bad about it or you're feeling questionable about it, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ease your pain and your anxiety, but you cannot call the entire thing haram just because there are certain components of it that are somewhat questionable, okay? What if your parent died when you're young, and he may have some debt you don't know about. How can one relieve their father or mother from this? First and foremost, understand that Allah Ta'ala will not burden the soul with another person's burden. Okay? Your parents' debt is not your debt. But if you would like for them to have relief and sakina in their afterlife, and you want to do this for them out of the goodness of your heart, then you are more than welcome to pay off their debt if you, inshallah, want to. And again, what person would not want to for their parents if they know that there's something that exists at the time of their death? But also, if you're not able to, I don't want people to think that you have to basically take loans to pay off your parents' debt. That's not something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would ever ask of a person. Make dua for them. Ask Allah to forgive them, inshallah. Yeah, okay, very good. What is the purpose of the date in the mouth of that baby? So actually, commentary on this, that there was actually blessing in even the saliva of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam chewed on the date, and he basically allowed that child to basically kind of chew on it themselves, it kind of gave blessings. I mean, people would, by the way, guys, people would collect the sweat of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's barakah in all of that, inshallah, okay? I'm not going to answer number three because I already have found a Muslim girl, alhamdulillah. how do you find a Muslim girl? They're everywhere, alhamdulillah, right? Everywhere. Everywhere, mashallah, right? More of them than men, I think, so... Be a good person, inshallah. Don't try too hard. No flexing in Instagram stories at Roots. Alhamdulillah. Okay. if the Prophet ﷺ said that only one of the sects in Islam is correct, how do we know which one is right? Good question. I would ask a knowledgeable scholar about the details of each of which ones you're asking about specifically. And I would be very keen on not making this like a public journey, but something that's a little bit more between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to allow the most sincerity to be a part of it. Again, I follow the madhab of Quran and Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so whatever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did and advised, alhamdulillah, I'll follow it blindly, inshallah. Okay? All right, inshallah. We'll get to some more. 26? Lord have mercy. Okay. Inshallah. We'll address some of these next time. I believe it's time for Maghrib. So inshallah, we'll wrap up with that and we'll do some more Q&A, inshallah, after next Soul Food. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.